The Church as She Was Meant to Be, an exposition of Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 25th, 2009.
Father, we have to acknowledge this morning that Your love overwhelms us. If we stop and consider the depth of our sin, the wickedness of our own heart, and try to understand the depth of Your love, it's well beyond us. Lord, I pray that as we come to Your Word, that You would open it to us. I pray that You would grant to us insight, that You would give to us understanding, and that through our time together in the Scripture, we would come to a greater appreciation of Your bride, the Church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning you and I come together around the table of the Lord. As one of the two ordinances of the church, we recognize that this is a holy moment. This is a precious time in the life of the church. Now, we as Baptists believe this is a memorial meal. We do not believe that the bread and the juice in any way become the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Differing from some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we as Baptists do not believe that grace is dispensed through the taking of the supper. We don't believe that saving grace is given or any other grace is given when we take the cup or the bread. But it would be a very serious mistake to think of this as merely a symbol, because it's far more than that. This is a time of remembrance and reflection. It is a time for us to look back and to look ahead. I also would emphasize to you that this is a church ordinance, meaning it is to be observed by the church gathered for worship. It is a communal exercise rather than an individual exercise. In other words, we do it together as the church. But I don't want you to think about it being communal or to be done as a church in the sense that we do it when we're together, and that's all I mean by that. But rather to understand that when we come together as the church to partake, we not merely look at and remember the Lord Jesus, but we consider each other as the church. I know that the church has fallen on hard times. I don't care who you use for what study that was done. All the statistics confirm the same thing. Church attendance is down everywhere in this country. Across the board, however you want to look at it, people are not attending church as they once did. I also know that the church loyalty is something of the past. People no longer feel the necessity to stay loyal or committed to a particular church. It's kind of, well, I love the Lord, and wherever I happen to land on any given day is just fine. And there are those who float from place to place and house of worship from house of worship, just seeing whatever they can get out of this group on this particular Sunday, or I like the music there, or I like this aspect about their church, so I kind of go to all of them. There's missing that sense of I belong. And I'm a part, and I'm joined with others. It also seems that there are a great number of folks who believe that the church has already run its course. There are those who, even inside the church, even those who are committed to Christ and they're committed to Scripture and they believe the Word of God and they want to live their life in accordance with it. Many of them would say to us, really, the church as we know it is outdated. It's irrelevant. It has little or nothing to say to our culture. Well, I don't think the church has run its course. I happen to believe that the church is very relevant. But perhaps our style of church has run its course. The way we do church, I think, is going to change in the future. And is changing even now. But the church will never run its course and go out of style until we hear the shout and the sound of the trumpet and the sky split open and the Lord come for His bride. The church is here to stay. If you look up church in the New Testament, if you look at how the Scripture describes it, you'll find the church described as a body, as a family, as a temple, the habitation of the Holy Spirit, even a marriage. The modern church appears to me to be more like a cattle drive, a pageant, a circus, and a Fortune 500 company. It's lost the sense of family. It's lost the sense of belonging to one another. The church in the beginning was not about programs, budgets, goods, or services. It was about relationships. It was about living the faith together. It was about sharing life and growing together in holiness. So this morning, as we reflect for just a moment on the church, I want us to think of the church as God intended it to be. And we're going to use Romans chapter 1, verse 8, down through verse 17. Paul's writing a letter of introduction. He desires to go and visit the church at Rome. He didn't found that church. It wasn't a matter that he came through Rome and preached the gospel and gathered a few converts and started a church there. He hadn't been there. But he wanted to go there. It was an important church in an important location in the capital of the empire. He desired to go there. He had heard about their faith. And so before he arrived, he wanted to give them a little sense of who he was and the message that he was proclaiming. He was saying, in essence, in the book of Romans, here is my message. Here is the gospel that I am proclaiming. And he begins his letter by explaining to them just who he was. And he saw himself first and foremost as the slave of Christ. I am the bondservant, the slave, the voluntary slave of the Lord Jesus. I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to God. I am the slave of Christ, and that is my greatest joy in life. I belong to Him. I've been called as an apostle. I've been set apart for the gospel of God. Now I want you to hear what he says beginning in verse 8 of Romans chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I want to reflect for just a moment about the church as God intended it to be. Three things I'm going to call to your attention quickly. First, the church is intended to be a place of mutual encouragement and growth. That's what God had in mind. That's part of why God put us together in the church. Now, Paul begins by rejoicing in the evidence of the faith, the work of God in the heart and lives of the Roman Christians. He says, I rejoice every time I think about you because your faith, the fame of it is known throughout the world. Now, that's a remarkable statement given by Paul. Paul, the slave of Christ, Paul called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, is rejoicing in the faith of these Gentile believers. We don't know who founded the Church of Rome or how it even got started, but we know early on it became a prominent church. And why wouldn't it? It's in the imperial city. It's in what is arguably the most important city in the world at that time. It's the center of the world. It's the center of the Gentile world. And Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, hadn't even been there yet. There's that part that would understand if he was a little bit envious, if he was a little discouraged because he wasn't there and he hasn't been there, but there's no hint of that at all. He says, I praise God. I rejoice in all this word about your faith. And I want to come there too. I long to come there. I long to be a part of this church. Why did he want to be there? Why is it he was determined to go there? Well, he tells us in verse 11, that I may minister there, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. He says in verse 12, that I might see a harvest there as well. Well, of course he would. Of course he wants to get in on the action. Of course he wants to be a part of that. He wants to preach there. He wants to minister there. He wants to see fruit there. Of course he would. He's an apostle. But there's more than that. Look at verse 12. That we may be mutually encouraged, both your faith and mine. See, this wasn't about notches on his spiritual gun belt. Wasn't a matter that the Apostle Paul said, I want to go there so I can say, hey, I've been to Rome and let me show you the results. Here are the press clippings from my crusade in Rome. Here's the press report about the great revival that came through my ministry in Rome. He says, I want to come there because I want to give, I want to receive. The church is supposed to be a place of mutual encouragement and growth. As Paul described the church in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, it's a body. We're all members of the body. We all have different roles to play. There are some that are eyes and others that are ears. There are some that are feet. There are others that are legs. And no part of the body has any right to say, I don't need the rest of you. No part of the body has a right to say, I'm more important than you are. If a body is to be whole, a body is to be healthy, it needs all of its parts functioning. If the church is to be what God intended it to be, it demands all of us working together in love and fellowship for mutual encouragement and growth. The truth of the matter is, you need the church. And the church needs you. See what the problem is? Far too often I hear this. I hear people say this, and I think the attitude pretty well permeates the church. Well, why should I go down there? What do they have to offer me? Why would I want to be a part of that church? What is it they have? How is that going to help me? It's the wrong question. The question we need to be asking is, what is it I can give to them? What is it I can give to these people? How can I share my life with them for their good, for their betterment? See, what I want you to understand is, God never intended for anyone to come to faith in Christ and then work out their salvation, work out the Christian life on their own over here without the body. Can you be a Christian and not part of a church? Yes. Can you be the Christian God intends you to be without the church? No. You need the church. You need the fellowship. You need the encouragement. You need the challenge. When He saved you, He made you part of a body. Are you fulfilling your role? Are you doing your part within the body of Christ? Here's what I'd challenge you with. I would challenge you to go through the Gospels. Read the Gospels carefully. Look at what Jesus said. Look at what Jesus did. Read the epistles and read carefully what the author of the epistles had to say about salvation. Here's what you're going to find. Jesus died for the church. Jesus died for me? I believe so. Did Jesus die for every individual who will turn from their sin and trust in Christ? I believe so. But read it in the Scripture. It is always referred to as He died for the church. God intends the church to be a place of mutual encouragement and support for your spiritual growth, your spiritual well-being, and the growth and well-being of other believers. I'll be the first to tell you the church has often failed in being what God intended it to be. But you and I must strive to do our part to see that we, together as the church, are what God intended us to be. A place of mutual encouragement and support. Second, the church is to be a place consumed with a sense of obligation and indebtedness. Look at what Paul says in verse 14. I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I'm obligated. Actually, the word that's used would be, I think, better translated, I'm a debtor. I'm in serious debt. I have something I am obligated to pay. Now my question is, indebted to whom? And for what? Well, Paul said earlier that grace has been given. Grace has been poured out. I am who I am by the grace of God. It is the grace of God that called me. It is the grace of God that set me apart. It is the grace of God that's put this fire in my bones that I must preach. I am saved by grace. I walk by grace. I am obligated due to the grace of God. Well, there is a sense in which that is true. And in that sense, if God has done this for me and I'm indebted to Him because of His love and grace, His gift is an infinite gift. I can never repay it. Therefore, I am forever indebted. Here's the problem. While it's true that the love of God constrains us or compels us or drives us, by the way, Hudson Taylor was that great missionary to China who gave his life laboring for Chinese people He was asked one time, "You must greatly love the Chinese and you would give your life in service to them." He said, "No, I love God, therefore I serve among the Chinese." And I believe the love of God does indebt us in that sense. But let me ask you, what is grace? Well, it's unmerited favor. It's God's giving us what we haven't earned or deserved. Right. Therefore, grace, salvation, life is a gift. Can you pay for a gift? If you do, it's no longer a gift. Look at what Paul said. I'm obligated to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. Paul didn't say, "I'm a debtor to God." He said, "I'm a debtor to the whole world, all of humanity." Why? You know, there's an interesting story in 2 Kings chapter 7. The city is besieged by the Syrian army. They're surrounded the city. They put up an effective blockade. They're starving the city out. The people of God in the city are going to die. There are four lepers who were outside the city. They've been put out. They're unholy. They're unclean. They can't be part of the holy people, so they're pushed out. They're on the outside of the city. The Syrian army is over here. The people who say you can't be part of us are behind them. They're starving to death, and they say, "Let's go surrender to the Syrians. If we go and surrender to them, they'll maybe give us food. If they reject us and kill us, who cares? We're dying anyway." And so they go to surrender to the Syrian army. But as they go, the Lord caused the Syrian army to hear a multitude of soldiers. And they ran in fear, leaving everything behind. All the food, all the stuff they had intercepted, sitting there, no guards, free for the taking. And those four lepers had an incredible party. They were eating the food, they were taking money, they were tossing it around, they're laughing, they're having a great time, when one of them says, "We are not in the right. We are wrong. How can we enjoy this spoil while others perish? We must go and tell them there's food aplenty and there's provision just outside the walls." Paul said, "Having tasted of the wonder of God's kingdom, I'm obligated to go to those starving and say, there's life, there's food, there's meat, there's drink, if you'll come to Christ." And the church is to be a place that is burdened with that sense of obligation to the world. Too often, we sense only an obligation for our own. And so it's me and my three, and that's really all that matters. God help us as a church to say, "I can't rest until at least they know there's life. I'm obligated. I'm burdened. I'm indebted." Because good news is intended to be told. So we go. One other thing that Paul makes clear in this passage. This is to be a place of mutual encouragement and growth. This is to be a place that is overwhelmed with this sense of indebtedness. And finally, the church is to be a place emboldened by the wonder and the power of the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. For in it, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. Our confidence is born in the supremacy of the gospel. It's like no other message. All other philosophies and religions are paled by its presence. Because the gospel is not about how we reach God, but how God came to us. It is a God-centered message. And it is a message of love and grace and mercy and kindness. Our confidence is based in its supremacy, but also its sufficiency. It, the gospel, the preaching of the message of Christ, is the power of God. The dynamic, explosive, life-giving power. But it's also our confidence because of its simplicity. It's the power of God to all who will believe. See, the message of the gospel is not, here are the seven hoops you need to jump through in order to know God. Here are the mighty things you need to do. You need to climb this mountain. You need to swim this river. You need to conquer this nation. The message of the gospel is, believe. Trust. Accept. The message of the gospel is not, you dirty, rotten scoundrel, you clean your life up, you do something with the mess of that life that you have, then we'll talk. The message of the gospel is, you dirty, rotten scoundrel, I love you, and I want to give you life. Will you take it? The simplicity of its message. See, this is what the church is to be. It's not about programming. It's not about budgets. It's not about buildings. It's about relationship. It's about learning to live our faith together. It's to be a place of mutual love and encouragement, of spiritual growth. It's to be a place where we have a sense of obligation to the nations to share the message of God's love. To be a place that we find a boldness to speak the gospel because it's the power of God. That's who we're supposed to be. And I'd suggest to you that that's not irrelevant. That's not something that's run its course and we don't need that anymore. No, I think that's a place that is desperately needed because we're called to live our faith together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the life that is ours because of Christ. I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of our coming together to hear the gospel and to give ourselves to you. I pray your blessing as we decide now what are we going to do with what we've heard. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.